People are weird. Does it seem like they're getting weirder? Now, not me, not you, not us, not any of us, but just people, right? I guess we've probably really always been weird, but the internet brings it out more and more, I think. I ran across what seems to be a most excellent group called the Stick Appreciation Society. Now, for most of us, finding a good stick is something that when you're young, you find the right stick, you want to do something with that stick. You know what I'm saying? Anybody like me? You like a good stick? Well, I ran across the Stick Appreciation Society, and it takes it to a whole new level. And you can just imagine the kind of sticks that are found and that are shared. Go ahead, Carlos. This is one of the better ones, I thought. He seems like an excellent example of somebody who's a part of the Stick Appreciation Society. And my daughter didn't recognize what shape that was. But being a boy, I knew exactly what that is. That is a good start for what will later be a gun safe or a gun wall or something like that. And excellent stick appreciation going on there. Does it seem like the internet has extended our childhoods at all? I know many people, many of these men have jobs and families and are just having fun, but some maybe are not. And, a real purpose drives our life. And it drives all of us, whether it's in our career, our family, our social standing, our hobbies. Purpose drives these things. And it forces us to ask the question, what are we pursuing? And as a church, Crosspoint, we love others where they are and lead them to follow Jesus and help them follow Jesus. And that's our purpose, and it drives us. So I wanted to spend just one Sunday talking about this with you all and getting a sense, a fresh sense of where we are and also what we can do as our next step. So you ready to do that with me? Mark chapter 1, will you turn your Bible with me? When you hear this story, you might think a little, okay, where is he going with this? But I think you'll see clearly eventually, sometime this afternoon, you'll put the pieces together. No, I'm just kidding. It's a surprising story, and it's really interesting and powerful. As soon as you have that, Mark chapter 1, would you stand with me? We're going to look at verses 21 through 28. Jesus at the beginning of his ministry here in the Gospel of Mark. Let's ask God to bless this reading together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this word is for us. It was written to other Christians a long time ago, and it has been shared and shared and shared, and it is for us. We want to hear afresh what you would have for us where we are. Lord, just speak into us your words of truth. So we ask this by your Spirit, and in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Mark 1, verses 21 through 28. This is speaking of Jesus and his disciples. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. Mark tells his story in his usual punctuating fashion, and we're left with a whole bunch of questions, but he doesn't answer all of them. What an amazing and surprising story. Now, maybe not surprising for Jesus' day, but certainly for us. What on earth does this have to do with the mission and method of Crosspoint Church? Well, I think we'll see clearly soon enough. As Jesus has launched his ministry, two things have happened. He goes into the synagogue and begins to teach, and then also he casts out a demon. And those two actions form the opening of Jesus' ministry, all in one scene. And both things are vital, and through his ministry they are both connected. He repeats them over and over. So let's look at this, these two things together. First, Jesus taught the good news of God's heart of love. He was so eager to do that everywhere he went, to proclaim to them who God was. Despite human sin messing everything up, and Jesus going to fix things and helping, he wanted to teach them. As a Savior, he wanted to show them who Jesus was. He wanted to redeem them. He wanted to show them God's heart and bring them back to himself. And so with healings and teachings and spiritual power, he brought the kingdom to earth and he showed God's heart. Jesus revealed the heart of God. Jesus also cast out a demon. There were many demon-possessed in that day. And Jesus went around with full authority. It's fascinating. There are accounts of demons and exorcisms. But actually, if you look at history and actually hear about stuff, people don't really describe them. They just refer to them. Most of the accounts we can get from history in this time period are from the Bible. Jesus and the disciples actually describing what happened when demons were cast out. There's a couple truths we see there. It's interesting how when this demon speaks up, he says, "I know who you are," and he begins to declare who Jesus is. Some scholars believe that he was trying to put a force upon Jesus because demons were often cast out by naming them. And there's a sense that if you could name something, you would have a power over that thing. And so some people think the demon was actually trying to do this to Jesus. And of course, he was not successful, but the wording, it makes sense. Jesus turned back on him. And when you see people held by evil, it's so good to know that God has the power of all good, that God can cast out evil, send it packing anytime, anywhere it presents itself. Jesus came back upon this evil spirit. And unlike exorcists of Jesus' day, he had no formula. He had no items or pattern in how he did this. In fact, every exorcism kind of happens in at least a slightly different way. Jesus just commanded them to come out. That was his formula. That was his pattern. That was how he did it, his method. He just commanded them. And he did it basically in opposite of how witchcraft usually operates. Witchcraft usually has enchanted items, mystical incantations, superstitious practices they go through. I dare say Jesus' own practice here speaks volumes for us. He just spoke with authority for the demon to leave. By his own authority, the power of his command, it must be obeyed. And so it was. And the demons, they left. He sent them packing. When he spoke, they came out. Praise God, Jesus cast out demons. There's a rise right now amongst young people of practicing and toying with superstition and occult and all kinds of stuff. I'm sure you've seen. Recently, my family were looking for just a good old rock shop. Anybody love a rock shop? Well, it's amazing the kinds of things you can find when you go looking for a rock shop. And there are all kinds of stores that sell all kinds of crystals and all kinds of things that you couldn't find when I was a kid. Not really. And so it's important for us to be watchful and to be careful about our own practices. And I just dare say that Jesus, he didn't use methods or items or formulas or anything. No incantations, he just cast them out. And so it just reminds me that sometimes people are superstitious, and it's okay to have like habits of things we do, but we need to be careful about the kinds of practices or things we do. Even if our parents, you know, kind of modeled for us. You know, there's some old ones I'm not sure what to think of. You know, I don't know exactly what it means when you throw salt over your shoulder and all this kind of stuff. But the idea was just, I think, to have some kind of power over evil spirits. And the only power we can have over evil spirits is just by the name of Jesus and by doing what he did and asking by his power and his grace, you know, where Jesus says in Matthew 8, Jesus commanded, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." That's the closest to any kind of like wording formula that we have, but it's not even those specific words we have to use, but just by God's command to send the evil one packing. So God gives his power to his people by his spirit, not on our own, and by his spirit we can send the evil one packing. Praise God. And so Jesus started this ministry, both teaching and exercising. By his word and by his deed, Jesus brought the kingdom and revealed God's heart. God wants us all to know him. Amen? And this is one of the interesting things that just rises up to the surface on this story. At the very beginning of Jesus' message, his ministry, the evil powers knew exactly who he was. And they spoke exactly who he was. The people around him were still trying to figure it out, right? And Jesus gave his life and his ministry to telling and to displaying who he was. And so we see in the very heart of Jesus, and this is really the theme for this whole message today, that God wants us to know him. He wants us to know his heart. He wants us to walk with him, to be in relationship with him. And so even if the demons haven't figured out, perhaps, because there's a consequence for them, they know it's coming, and yet God reveals by his son who he is. One of the early church fathers said that Jesus said silence to the demons because Jesus didn't want his reputation coming from demons. He wanted his words and his deeds to show who he was. And so that's why he silenced them. And I think that's one very good idea on that. I heard a really neat story this past week. I met with a friend of mine, Vic Morrison, who loves missions. He loves doing mission trips. And this summer he went on two. It was kind of a double trip because he's been leading these trips for a while. So two teams came and he led them. And the first one was exciting and wonderful. And it was everything that they planned. There was Jesus film showings and the starting of a new church and a clinic for nurses. And he's a nurse by trade. And so he led that whole thing. And, you know, they call it community-based healthcare. You know, they saw hundreds of people, and it was just great. The second one was a little harder, but it had this tremendous thing that happened. District Superintendent Augustus came to him and said, "Will you come with me? We're going to travel a long ways to this tiny remote village," and he thought they were already remote where they were at, you know, "and we're going to meet up with a witch doctor, and I want to, with your help, we want to lead him to Christ." And so Vic, you know, was a little bit anxious, but also excited. And he got in that car and traveled down that long road, a few hours, to meet with this man who was born and dedicated and raised as a witch doctor. His name was Kalima, but he was given another name by his grandmother, who was a witch doctor, who wanted to train him in the arts and get him in this career, and she did. And so he needed his power to operate as a witch doctor, so he did what they do. He got together with other witch doctors, and they had this night of dancing and music and pagan praise and all kinds of stuff. And then after some drugs were involved, he was told he would have a dream. And then the dream would give him instructions, and he would go and gain the items for his power. And then he'd bring them back. And he said he woke up the next day with no memory of what had happened, except for the dream, and that he had these beans that were his magic item. And so he started his practice, and he had all these things his grandmother had given him, and he had his own magic beans, and he had this guitar that he would play to do his incantations, and people would hire him, and he would come and do that horrible witch doctor stuff that they would do. But he was troubled by it, and Christians witnessed to him, and District Superintendent Augustus and Vic and some other ones came to him and talked to him about Jesus. And they asked him if he knew who Jesus was. And he said, yes. He said, you know, Son of God, just kind of like general factual things. And they asked him, "Who is Jesus to you?" And his eyes glazed over and he wouldn't look at them in the eye. And they kept talking and praying and witnessing to him. And he broke down and he wept and he gave his heart to Christ. And he was transformed. And I wish I could tell you the whole story, but I wasn't there. What happened next was interesting because he wanted to get rid of all of his witch doctor stuff. He wanted to have a new life in Christ. But the law in Kenya states that those things are owned by the family. Those are family possessions. And because it was registered by his witch doctor license, I don't know, our IRS forms don't have witch doctor on them, but apparently theirs do. You know, those are assets for the trade. He couldn't just discard them. And so his church came around him. His people came around him. And the district superintendent called up all the members of the family and asked, "Kalima has made a change in his life. We want to ask permission to destroy these things." And one by one, all the family gave in and said yes. And so his magic beans and his guitar and the items that were given to him, even his grandmother's hut and her place of worship, all those things by permission were destroyed. Praise God. Isn't that awesome? And he was brought to the church, and while they were there that week, the mission team, he came and was introduced to the whole church, and the pastor prophesied and said, you will be a pastor, and you are called of God to become a pastor. And this pastor himself had been a witch doctor, and God saved him and his life. And so Kalima had, within the span of a week, a new life, a new journey, and a new heart of love from Jesus the Savior. God saved him from all of that and brought him to himself. And thank you, Lord, for sharing that story this week. What a precious story. And these things are not rabbit trails to the message today, because we are created to know God. It says in James 2:19, even the demons know him and shudder. They know who Jesus is and they shudder. That witch doctor couldn't answer the question about Jesus up front because it had implications for his life. The demon knew that Jesus was there for victory, so he couldn't stomach it, but he knew the answer. And one of the things about knowing who God is very quickly makes a claim on our life. Let me explain that. I'm a citizen of the United States of America, and I'm very happy about that. There are certain rights I enjoy and freedoms. There are privileges like voting I take hold of, and registered to vote, please do that. I think it's so important for us as Christians. There are privileges we have. I'm not legally required to vote as it is. In some nations you are, if you're a citizen. But it's an important privilege to be responsible with. And there are things I need to do as a citizen. I need to follow the laws. You know, when there's a draft and people are drafted, they need to be drafted. That's one of the laws we had for a while. I don't know if that still is. As a recent discussion, I should pay more attention to. Also, paying taxes, right? We're all happy for that right, responsibility, privilege. What's the word we use for that? Yeah. There are things that we have to do. If you're a citizen of a nation, you have to. Once we realize that God created us, certain realities become part of us. We are created by God, and so our purpose comes from him. He's the designer, and he's relational. He loves us as Trinity. He already was Father, Son, Holy Spirit from the beginning in relationship. That's part of his own nature. And so then that means once we realize who he is, that we have to face him and look to him and be a part of his reconciled people of God. We realize who we are as his people. It means so much for us because he loves us. The Bible tells us we've all turned from him and we're wandering and we're astray. And I must have seen a lot of dogs on my bike rides this week because I just had this image that we're like dogs with a dog tag, but we're not at home. You know? We're looking around, we're wandering, but we're not at home. You can only press that analogy so far, but I saw some good dogs this week, so it's a good analogy. So it's like we have this identity around us, but we can't find our home. Well, once we're found by Jesus and we're brought to him, once we are forgiven and made new, we come into his home, into his family. We can truly be his and live like him because God wants us to know him. And we saw this from the beginning, the Garden of Eden, in our origin. God would come regularly to the garden. He would walk with Adam and Eve day after day, side by side, our first parents and God. And then it was true for the patriarchs. God led them as individuals in a strange land in amazing stories. And then the people of Israel, God gave them the law so that they could know him. And he led them through the desert by a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke to the promised land. And then into the promised land, it was true with the prophets. God led them and spoke to them. And he led them to speak his heart to his people, to call to them, to turn back to him and live as his people. And then this knowing thing, this who God is was supremely true in Jesus, who came and taught us so much, the heart of God. John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God revealed his heart to us in Jesus. And then after Jesus ascended into heaven, he had died for us and rose again, and he ascended to heaven. then he sent his Spirit to be with us. It's like in every chapter of the life of God's people, God just ups the ante and again says in a new way, I want you to know me. I want to walk with you. God wants us to know him. How amazing is that? And it has been said, can you ever really fully know a person? You know, if you're good friends, or if you're married to someone, if you've known someone for a long time, you just keep getting to know them and their heart. And it's more true with God himself. He's deeper than we can fully know. Yet he calls us to keep calling us to himself. So that's why he inspired things like Psalm 63 we heard today. My whole being longs for you, David says. I think of you in the watches of the night. And he calls out to God. He cries out to God in joy and desperation sometimes and all the different ways. And we do the same thing. We praise him and we seek to know him. He's our help. He covers us in his wings. He wants us to know him. Our pursuits in life are either a pursuit of knowing God or they're a pursuit away from him. But in all things, that desire to pursue comes from God. You know, the Stick Appreciation Society is pretty funny, I think. But passions are not to be mocked because passions come from God. And either they get twisted into sin or they get used by him for his purposes. God made us to seek things because that's who he is. He's a seeker. He's been seeking people from the beginning. God gives us causes and gifts and passions to seek and give attention to. And this has brought about so much of the very best we see in our world. And of course, some things have been twisted and used for the worst. But we can't discard what is good in all of this. From inventions to art, to relationships and groups, to causes, careers, whole societies. Even, you know, the United States of America was started with an idea, a pursuit. And I think that's a beautiful thing. And while the world absolutely bears the mark of sin, God's greatest purpose is to transform it into his likeness, to redeem it and make it like himself, so that we would enjoy him and enjoy this pursuit. And I think heaven itself is a continuation of that pursuit and walking with God and knowing him and doing the causes he gives in our hearts. Anybody excited about heaven today? Amen. God is inviting us to join his great cause. Now, I've stated the purpose of Crosspoint Church. We often say it, our mission. How do we grow in that mission? I want to show you by, again, showing you the four chairs. This is a symbol for us, and I probably won't explain it exactly the way Pastor Gary or any of the other leaders did, but that's fine. It's a good thing, and y'all can correct me, all right? I welcome it. That's fine. In some ways, there's these chairs that represent the different parts of our spiritual life throughout our journey, and the table represents all of it together. And as we sit in each chair, God does something for us and in us. Crosspoint Church is set up to help all of us to keep growing. And so I encourage us to think of these four things not as a four-stage journey where we accomplish one, then we do the next, then we do the next, because growth happens slowly and steadily, right? You can't really see a plant grow. But man, check on it every day and you'll be surprised. There are some days as a parent, I do think I see my kid growing. But in most cases, I notice that, oh, they've grown. And it's the same thing with these four chairs. They're to help us all be involved in his mission. And so, the first one is to know. It's important for us to know God and his people. And so we get to know each other, and we get to know his church, and we get to know each other's story. This is one of the reasons that I love to just sit down with people over coffee or a meal or nothing and just talk about life and hear about your story, that we connect. And when we come to the church, the very first thing we do, if we come to Crosspoint Church or any other, is we get to know the body. How do they do things? What are they like? And so getting to know him, that's the first one. Go ahead and pull that up for us, Carlos. And then the second one is to grow. And that's why we're having a grow class coming up soon. we grow by regular patterns in our life. Praying and going to church and meeting with people intentionally and being obedient with the little things God shows us. And by that, we grow in sometimes imperceptible ways, but these things become habits and parts of our life. And the third one is we discover. This one's kind of specific because each person's specific. This is from one of those humorous animal photo of the year awards. And one of my daughters loves otters. I just saw otters this week, so I like that. We discover our own unique gifting. I have no idea what candid thing they captured in that, but I just imagine ballet. Is that what you guys see? Some kind of ballet? I don't know if we have any ballerinas here today, but we discover the gifting of how God gives us and shapes us individually in our own uniqueness to, I'm not going to try to imitate that, but God has given me various gifts that I exercise. And also, I've noticed in life that sometimes the fullness of what God gives to us in our own personality and our abilities, that as these things grow, we don't do the exact same things year after year. And so it's important for us, if you feel like you kind of know your spiritual gifts, but you've never been to a Discover class, you might want to do that sometime. You might find an important new chapter in your life and something that God has been working in you and growing in you to be able to do. And so I just encourage you to consider coming to that class. I hope to do that before Christmas time, Discover class. And then the last one is to go. And we go in a number of ways, but primarily going has to do with serving God with others, being, you know, serving others, and also has to do with our own self being witnesses to God's salvation in us and for others, and sharing his grace with others. And I don't know about you, but I always felt like a little bit of training would be helpful for me. And so we spend some time on that to share, how to share the gospel and just be ready to be a witness. And so in these things, these four chairs, we are equipped to be his people. And they're set up not to be long-term classes, but just like little short interludes in our life to empower us and equip us to be the people he's called us to be, who are not only connecting with others, who are not only growing in Jesus week after week, who are not only discovering their gifts and employing their gifts, but also being witnesses too. And so by these four things, we are continued and urged on as God's people to serve him. And I'm just excited for the possibilities when we do this. And I love hearing people's testimonies of how he is faithful as we invest ourselves in these things. Oh, I skipped a slide. That's why I confused Carlos. All right, so let me set this up. If you leave anything out of the Christian walk, it can be a little bit, what's the word, unhealthy. Kind of like if you're exercising, but you skip leg day. You know what I'm saying? So this is my little encouragement. Don't skip leg day. Whatever that is for you, don't skip leg day. You know? I don't know what a good opposite of that would be, but you know, as a healthy Christian, we want to grow in all the ways that he has for us. And so all the four chairs are important for us. So there you go. All right. Now, as we look forward from here, these are not only classes and interludes in our life and in our journey, and important moments. Interludes is the wrong word. These are not only classes that are important markers for training and equipping, but also these are things we can continue doing. And so I think of connecting, and I think of growing in Jesus, and I think of being equipped for the uniqueness of the ministry that God has for you, and also being witnesses. And so that's how we set these things up. Because God has a unique purpose for every single one of us and our own unique life, so that even though a spiritual journey is shared and there's so much that's similar, but God brings about different lessons and moments and teachings for us in the uniqueness of the life that he has called us to. And so that's why we gather, because some of us have done some of these things before, and some of us and all of us have things we haven't yet done. And so we have people around us to support us and help us wherever we're at in this journey. Amen? And I know you guys you're good at that. That's something we love to do as a church. And so we bind together so that no matter where we're at in the journey, we can help each other. And there's an important testimony that goes back in this church years back. A man named Stanley Tam was a young man from Ohio. I think it was Ohio. And he was full of promise. At least he thought so. He had lots of ideas and desires. He wanted to be successful at business. He wanted to make it, but he needed a start. And he knew that photo processing that was so common in that day, it used silver. And they had to just kind of discard silver when they were done with it. Now, I know, and you know, silver is not the most precious metal, but it's a precious metal. And so he was trying to crack the code. How can we make sure we don't have to throw away silver in this process? And so he worked on a device that could collect silver so it could be reused. And he finally figured out a way he thought would work for everyone, or at least a good enough amount of people that he could sell these things. So he brought them, and he would make demonstrations, and he would go to various business owners, and he would show them, here's what I've got. And he just couldn't believe that people would turn him down one after another. Now, he wasn't dumb. He knew that lots of business people get turned down. You just have to keep trying. So he did, and he kept trying, and he just didn't see his business succeed. He'd have these, he'd sell a few, and then he'd adjust the device, and he'd sell a few more. And finally, on one low point in 1936, he dedicated his business to God, and God told him, he told God, if you make this business succeed, I will honor you any way that I can. That's what he said. And so he found himself one night soon stranded almost 200 miles from home. He had 2 gallons of gas in his car and 13 cents in his pocket. Should he hitchhike? Should he stay the night there and see what happens tomorrow? Should he just start down the road and see how far he gets? Well, those cars didn't drive super many miles on gas. He wasn't going to make it very far. And also, I know 13 cents was a lot back then. My grandma used to say it when a quarter was a quarter. But that wasn't even a quarter, so it wasn't that much. And he heard God say to him, start for home, I'll get you there. And so he went and he bought a hamburger for 5 cents. He took the other 8 cents, and with a smile he said, can you please fill up my tank as much as this will go? And the serviceman did. And so he started down the road. Now his father had been injured by hitchhikers and robbed 3 times. And Tam had committed a long time ago he would not pick up a hitchhiker. But as he was driving, he heard God say to him, pick up this man. And so he did. And the man asked him before he got in the car, how far are you going? And Stanley said, I don't know. And the man said, what? What do you mean you don't know? He explained his situation. When the gas runs out, we stop. The man said, okay. Well, he said, I have a good job. Just pull into the next service station. I'll fill up your tank and we'll get home. And that marked a turning point in Stanley's life. He knew he could trust God and he needed to follow him, not just try as hard as he could and ask God to bless the results. Stanley kept working his business. There were lots of no's, but long story short, one day, a man, business owner, told him no. And then said, well, wait a second. He said, you seem really different. There's something unique about you. So get out your order book. And he ordered some of these devices. And in that moment, there was a shift and a change. And his business took off. And he committed to God half of all that came in. And he put on the side of his building, Christ is the answer. And his business grew and grew, and he was a multimillionaire. And God called him to more than just success in business. God called him to share his testimony with others. And so he did. And he shared that testimony, and it became bigger and bigger. He began speaking at a lot of places, not as a pastor, not as an ordained minister of any kind, but just as a layperson who honored God with his business. And I say that because Cross Point Church, 50 years ago, had him come. And I saw it in the church minutes a little while ago. It was a special moment. He asked more than 100 people to be here, and it was a big challenge for the church to organize and gather and have a weekend where he spoke and shared his testimony. And not soon after, Gail and Mary Conley were among the members who were received into the church, and many people gave their hearts to Christ through this man's testimony. I just want to say, praise God. God does amazing things through people who just say a simple yes to him. And that's what I'm inviting us to do today. In this season, our church is all about connecting with others, loving them, going deep with God, so we know, grow, discover, and go. And I invite everyone anew this year to take another step in that direction, to seek God, to shift gears, so to speak, so your journey can go further. To gain from your experience that you have and offer that to others so that by Jesus' grace, his kingdom can grow. The fall is a time for buckling down. It's time for getting into a new routine. And I just urge us, don't make your routine without God, but let him shape your routine. Let the Spirit be the center of your routine and to guide you every step along the way. As we talked about with stickers, dedicating each moment to God and praying before each phone call and each moment, praying all. God wants us to seek him. I love this picture. I don't know if she's praying or playing hide and seek, but that's okay. Both work, right? We got to seek the Lord. He's a seeking God. He's already seeking us. We must know him, to know him, to seek after him. By his invitation and grace to know him more and more, our direction is determined by who or what we're seeking. And so I ask you today, whom do you seek? What are you seeking? Whose path are you on? What is that path heading to? Whom do you seek? Heavenly Father, thank you by your cross and by your grace. You offer your love to us. We are undeserving, but Lord, joyfully, we want to seek you. And I see that in the eyes of the people I'm looking at today. Lord, I hear that in the hearts of people I talk to. We don't always know how to seek you, but Lord, we just want to keep looking your direction. So help us in that. And Lord, if today's seeking is for someone here today, discarding sin and sinfulness and asking you to change and remove that from them, Lord, we rejoice and we pray with that one as well. And if today's seeking means a change in life, a shift in the job or friendships, Lord, reaching out to someone new, or just speaking up to someone who they know really well, Lord, the words of your grace, whatever it is you're calling us to, Lord, we just want to say yes and say it wholeheartedly. So help us in this, we ask. Help us to see in this life today and this week, who are we seeking, Lord? What are we seeking? Let it be clear to us so we can focus our seeking on you and set aside lesser pursuits. Let our passions be your fuel for your good kingdom in us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.